Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to say this to you tonight. This is probably one of the hardest messages I've ever presented for myself. So if I lose it a few times, please be compassionate to me. Father, we pray now that as I present this message, that it might honor and glorify your name. I pray as I present it to the people and present my heart before them, that you may be glorified and it might help others too, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He is the man in charge. Once there was a passenger plane that took off from one of America's airfields. When they reached 30,000 feet, the pilot turned off the fasten seatbelt sign and told the people that they could roam around the plane. But then all of a sudden, conditions changed dramatically. The plane abruptly came into heavy turbulence. So bad was the turbulence that the pilot turned the fasten seatbelt sign once more on, told the passengers to get back into their seats, making sure that their seats were in upright position and the tables in front were put away. Well, the turbulence did not subside. Instead, it seemed to go from bad to worse. The planes jolted and pitched from one side to the other. People were starting to get worried that the plane might go down. Some were calling their friends and relatives, telling their predicament. Others became very sick, asking the stewardesses for help. The stewardesses were even having problems themselves, trying to keep their balance as they went back and forth to the people, answering their calls as they came in. As one of the stewards was busy doing her job, she happened to notice a little girl flying alone, sitting in the back. Concerned the little girl might be afraid, she made her way back for the purpose of consoling the girl and comforting her also. "Are you afraid?" she asked as she approached the little girl. "Would you like me to stay with you until the turbulence has passed?" The little girl looked up at the stewardesses as she approached, stopped coloring her coloring book that had sat on her lap, and said this. "I'm not afraid at all," she retorted back. "You see, ma'am, my father is the head pilot on this plane. He's the man in charge, and thus I do not need to worry." And with a big smile on her face, she went back to coloring her coloring book. That young lady's example demonstrates an important concept we need to remember and grasp in relationship to the age we're living in today. Like the turbulent plane that was tossed back and forth in the storm, so is the conditions of this world in this day and age. I can remember when the 21st century was ushered in that everybody had great hopes and expectations that this was a century that sometime peace would come into the world, finally. After all, the Cold War was over. East and West seemed to be getting along with each other. Germany was once more united together. Yet as time has passed, it is turning out to be one of the most turbulent centuries in the history of mankind. It is the bloodiest century. Mankind, more men's lives have been killed during this century than at any other time. The whole Asian area is on fire of wars and extremist groups. The moral fiber of the world is being torn apart, especially in our country. The divorce rate is at epidemic proportions in our country. Now, when a person gets married, they have a 50-50 chance of that marriage lasting. In fact, more than once, I've gone down the street, and when my wife and I were married, and we say, "We were married for 46 years, and they say, "You are? Boy, that's amazing. How did you do it?" Long marriages don't last very long in our country anymore. The influence of Christianity is fading in our land, in the lands of Europe also. Do you realize the children who are being raised in our society today, Child Evangelism Fellowship points out that 80% of those children know nothing about the Bible. Neither do they know about the plan of salvation. 80%! And the reason why is parents are not training their children in the Word of God, neither are they taking them to places where they can hear the Word of God. We also see fading the influence of the Bible in our country too, where what is aberrant to God is deemed as acceptable, like abortion and homosexuality. But what would help America's people to know about God and draw them close to Him is discouraged, even forbidden. like having public prayer in schools or town meetings. And as we meditate on such facts, we only can be concerned and worried as to what's going to happen to the future of ourselves, our country, our family, and even our children. Yet the scriptures teach us that we should not have that attitude as believers. We're not to worry. Jeremiah 51:46, and I'm reading this in the Amplified Version, for I think it makes it this passage a little bit clearer. And beware, lest your heart faint, and you be afraid at reports of rumors heard in the land. For in 1 year shall one report come, and another year another report. Of violence shall be in the land, a ruler against ruler. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? And I'm going to drop down to verse 34 because it's a very long passage. You can read it at home. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. As I said before, Scripture clearly teaches we're not to worry. Yet as fleshly mortal human beings, that tendency we all find ourselves doing. Get tied up in knots over the personal problems and calamities and problems this world has. Thus the question comes, how can we change that attitude that we're having in being worrywarts? By doing what the little girl did. By remembering that our Father in heaven is in charge. And guess what? There are no surprises for God. He's not a person in panic. He has all things under control. Which is what you can see demonstrated in this passage of Genesis. Specifically in Genesis 21, it shows us the sovereign rule of God in relationship to the life of Abraham. That he executes his plans and he keeps his promises. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Notice what it says. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now the first truth which I want to bring to your attention is this event is a milestone in the life of Abraham and Sarah when it came to the maturing of their faith. Scripture proclaims Abraham was a man of faith, Hebrews 11:8-12. Yet, that quality of faith just didn't come overnight in Abraham and Sarah's life. It took time to incubate, mature, and grow. 25 years to be exact. If you look back in the life of Abraham and Sarah, you will find their maturing and trusting in God was a struggle where at times they were not trusting God and not obeying God. Where on many occasions they failed in having a strong faith where they came to following God. For example, when God first told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he said, do not take any members in your family. Go to the land that I promised you. Follow me. Abraham took Lot. Abraham took his father. And he went only to Haran. When his father died, guess what? God told him again, go to the land I tell you to go to. And do not take any relatives with you. Guess what? He didn't obey God at that time either. Because he took Lot with him. And he went to the promised land at that time. It wasn't until they had a disagreement over land that finally Lot and Abraham separated. And at that point, Abraham was walking with God alone without having relatives that might cause him problems. When it came to trusting God and taking care of him and protecting him against those that he was worried about and thought were his enemies, not once but twice, guess what? Abraham failed. Once with Pharaoh, saying that Sarah was his sister. The second one with Abimelech, the Philistine king, saying, she also is my sister. Twice he failed. Then we have Abraham and Sarah struggling in their faith and stubbing their toes, spiritual toes, time and time again when it came to the promise God made to them, having a son, which would be the channel through which all the blessings of the earth would come through. In Scripture, it points out that Abraham believed God, that it would happen. But his actions showed that he wondered how it would possibly take place, especially as time passed and he and Sarah were getting older and older and older. Finally, he and Sarah came up with the idea, it was Sarah's idea, it's true, but they came up with the idea that they would have Hagar marry Abraham, and therefore he could produce a child through Hagar, which would be the promised child. And he believed very strongly when Ishmael came into the world, that was the promised child. It wasn't until chapter 17, to his surprise, that God said, Ishmael's not going to be the promised child. No, his aged wife would have that child. That would be the promised son. And Sarah also was surprised in disbelief when she hears that she would be the mother of that special child, as God proclaimed her in chapter 18 of Genesis. Yet as God put them through these trials of their faith, they matured. And their doubting God vanished where their faith developed so that God could bring about that wonderful event. Romans chapter 4, 19 through 21. And being not weak in his faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That is the same way that God matures us in the faith too. He puts us through the crucibles of life, trials and struggles that we all must face as mortal human beings in this world. Understand, many times it's not a pleasant experience in our faith as it's being tested. And I'll tell you this, I'm not speaking from the stadium, folks. I'm personally speaking from my own experience too, because I tell you, I didn't want Janet to die. That was the last thing I wanted in my life. I didn't want this life to be single at this point. I loved her very much. And yet I know God did it to try my faith and to bring me closer to him. I don't know how many times, day after day, I've been on my knees asking him for help and guidance. And he's been there. I don't know how many times I prayed to him. And I don't know how many times in that lonely house I've sat there and I realized I'm not alone. He's there, helping and guiding me. And I realize he has a plan, and it's all his plan. I don't know what it is, but I know he's got a plan. And he's doing it for his honor and glory. And that's all I ask. That's all I ask. And I mean that with all my heart. God knows what he's doing to mature our faith. And he has to do it. And it's the same with any believer in his walk with God. One time there was a man who found some eagles. And they had been cast from the nest. And so he picked the eagles up and he put them in a cage. And as he put these eagles in the cage, he fed them. He made sure that they had all the food they needed. And they grew. They grew to be nice, mature eagles. And then he decided it was time to let them go. So he opened the cage and he dumped the eagles out. Guess what? They couldn't fly. Why? Because they hadn't gone through the struggles of life and learning how to fly. And all he could do was put them in a pet farm where they were taken care of. It's the same with us. The only way we grow, keep that in mind as in you walk, you have struggles with God. And sometimes you fail. And keep that in mind, too, when you do fail, you see a new believer failing, too. Understand, maturing as a believer isn't easy. It takes time. Not only does it take time, it takes patience. But one good thing about it is God never lets us down. He'll never turn his back on us, and I'm learning that very carefully. He didn't do it with Abraham. He didn't do it with Jacob. He didn't do it with David, even though all these men failed. No, he restores us to him, and he continues the promise, maturing us in the faith. And finally, our faith blossoms to be what it should be, which is what happened to Abraham and Sarah. And you can see it in the passage. It can be seen in verse 3 where Abraham names the child Isaac according to God's instruction. First, at that time, the tradition was that the firstborn child would be named after the father. And so in relationship to that fact, as the people heard that he'd be named Isaac, that all of a sudden they say, what's going on? Why the change of names? And all of a sudden they could tell the wonderful story how God brought this baby miraculously into this world. The name Isaac means to laugh. It was a very appropriate name given to him. First, because Abraham laughed when God told him that Sarah would have the child through which the covenant blessing would come through. He laughed in unbelief. Wow, this is going to happen to me? That Sarah's going to have this child? How is it possible? I believe you'll do it, but I can't believe this is going to happen. Secondly, because Sarah laughed when she heard God saying she would have the child. She denied it. But now the laughter of doubting had turned to the laughter of joy, not just to Sarah, but to Abraham, but all his friends, Melchizedek and others who came to the party, about this wonderful miracle. It meant also a laughter to us too, knowing the fact, the joy that God was starting to start his plan to bring the promised Messiah, because through Isaac would come that promised one where all the world would be blessed through. But then Ishmael will laugh too, not in joy but in scorn, belittling the child. For this was the child of the promise, not him. The child who would supplant him in getting the birthright. But we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Secondly, it's seeing Abraham being obedient to God and circumcising the child on the 8th day, a badge of distinction, showing that this child belonged to God and would be a follower of God. And third, it's seen in the words of Sarah in verses 6 through 7. Notice what she says. Now, this text is a song of praise to God, of gratitude of what God had done. And notice her joy is the fact she's not just happy that God has made it possible that she gave birth to this child at this old age, but also that God has made her body and Abraham's body so they could conceive the child, and also she could nurse the child and take care of this child, even though she was 90 years old. That's a miracle in itself. These actions of Abraham and Sarah show that their faith had grown in maturity. A fair question can be asked. What was the driving force which caused this maturity? It was the fact they were following a sovereign God who they realized was faithfully executing his plan, keeping his promises, and nothing was impossible with him. And it's the position we are in history realize that fact, even more true in the events that have taken place in the past, and are taking place in this day and age. Joshua said this in Joshua 21:45. There fell not out any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. In reflection to this truth, the psalmist says this in Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And one good example of that truth is the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there are many similarities between the birth of Christ and the promise of the coming of Isaac? Abraham, number one, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ were promised way ahead of time. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, God promised that he and Sarah would have a son. When man first fell into sin, God promised that he'd send the seed of a woman to conquer Satan. Number two, both births, there was a long interval between the promise and the fulfillment. Number three, the announcement of the birth seems an impossibility. Sarah and both Mary could not understand or could not figure out how it could happen. Sarah was longer than years. The bearing years were gone. How could this happen to her? Mary says, I don't know how to man. How am I going to have a child? Both Isaac and Jesus were named before their births. Number four. Number five, both births occurred as God appointed time. As God promised in chapter 18, 1 year from that time, he said, Sarah, you're going to have a baby in your arms. Paul in Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Number six, both births were miraculous. God took Isaac from a womb that should not have been able to produce life. Christ was without a father being involved. He was born of a virgin. Number seven, both were a particular joy to their fathers. Abraham called his son Isaac. Why? Because he was joyous that now he had the son that God said he would have. When Christ was baptized, God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Number eight, both were obedient to the Father, even unto death. Do you understand or realize that Isaac, when he was taken up to Mount Moriah, when God said, sacrifice your son, Isaac was 33 years old. He could have easily taken on Abraham, who was 100 years old, and fended him off and said, I'm not going to be sacrificed. But no, he willingly submitted to his father, let his father put him on the altar with the idea that he was about to kill his son. So also Jesus Christ. He obeyed God and went to the cross to die for our sins. And number nine, finally, the miracle of the birth of Isaac is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. In Romans 4:19, Paul says this, that Abraham considered not his own body, now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, out of the death came life. That's the resurrection. And Paul goes on and talks about Christ's resurrection in relationship to those facts that he presents there. God sovereignly rules in which he executes his plan and keeps every one of his promises that he can see in the life of Christ and the life of Isaac, which should cause us to trust him. But then God's sovereignly rules can be seen in that he cleans up and resolves the messes that we make in our lives. Chapter 21, 9 through 21, listen to what it says. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman, her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir to my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of his bondwoman, of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will make a nation because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and bottled water and gave it unto Hagar and putting it on her shoulder. And the child and sent her away and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him in a good way off. And it were a bow shot for her and said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard thy voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Lord, help me with this. Please help me, Father. I now have a secret to tell you, which I have kept for 17 years. Now that my wife is dead, I can tell you it, because it won't embarrass her. How many would agree that my wife and I had a very close relationship, that we loved each other very dearly, and we are very closely bonded together? We love being with each other. We love being around each other. And when we finished, we really cared about each other. It was a wonderful marriage, and I enjoyed it very greatly. But the secret is this. When I came down here, or before we came down here, that marriage almost ended in a divorce. I'm not going to tell you the details. I'm not going to tell you what happened. But as repentance took place, and as we worked out the differences, and we looked to God for help, God brought us back together and made it the way the marriage should be. He made it a strong, close bond. Now, I'm going to say this to all of you, because I don't know what goes behind your door, but I'll say this. If you're struggling in your marriage, or if you're having problems, or if someday you do get married and you have problems, if you don't harden your heart, if you do things God's way, God can bring it back together and make it a beautiful thing, which He did for me and did for Janet too. And I'll tell you this right now, it isn't just marriages either. If you've been in drugs, if you've messed with your life in pornography, I don't care what it is, God is interested in salvaging your relationship if you'll let Him do it and you don't harden your heart. I know He is. And that's what He did with Abraham here. Notice what takes place here. Notice Abraham and Sarah has a child through Hagar. And the first thing, the birth of Ishmael through Hagar, never added anything positive to the covenant that God made with Abraham. In fact, just the opposite. It brought turmoil and heartache to the home. We're all aware it's still bringing heartache and turmoil to the world. The problem of the Middle East stems from the disaster which Abraham and Sarah were responsible for. I believe from the time Ishmael was born, the peace and serenity of Abraham's home was destroyed. Sarah and Hagar were constantly in contention with each other. My dad used to say, there's two women in the same home always spells trouble. And that's what happened here. Now, Hagar was Abraham's wife. That's true. She was not a servant girl anymore. She was in the same position, the same plan as Sarah was. In a relationship, if Abraham died, guess what? Ishmael would be the head of the home. And Ishmael being the head of the home, Sarah would be a second-rate wife or a second-rate lady. And guess what? Hagar would be the top lady, the top mistress of the place. And I'm sure she was thinking in her mind, it's only a matter of time where I'm going to be in charge. Think how things became twisted? But Isaac, when it's born, the picture changes, and she and Ishmael realize that. The struggle and contention in the home finally comes to a head when Sarah stops nursing Isaac. Now, in the Middle East, this is a key event in the life of a boy or in the life of a person. When instead of the child being dependent on his mother and father and staying with his mother and father, mother, he would now be taken to his family, and his father would become the main guide of the person. Usually, a mother stopped nursing her child between the ages of 3 and 5 years of age. And at that time, they would have a big celebration, as Abraham did here. And they would dress the child in a white robe, and they invite all their friends, and they would have this big party that now this child had taken this step in his life. While at this celebration is going on, Sarah notices that Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, in which he's picking on him. Ishmael would have been about 16 years of age at this time. Paul, referring to this event in Galatians 4:29, says this, "He that was born after the flesh," meaning Ishmael, "persecuted him, born after the spirit, even so is now. Ishmael, like Hagar, his mother, contended with Isaac, for he knew that he would be secondary son to Abraham. Isaac would be the person. And so he made fun of him. Probably he made fun of his name. Well, Sarah, his mother, sees it, and her motherly instincts kick in. She's had enough of the contention. She realizes that in order to restore peace in the family, Hagar and his son Ishmael must go. Now, I would agree, Sarah's actions seemed very heartless, for it was her idea to have Hagar become the mother or become the one to be wed to Abraham. But if Ishmael stayed, not only would there have been constant turmoil in the house, but there was a danger that he would be a contender to the promise, the future leader of the family. The past history, one part of my family, can illustrate what I'm talking about. My grandmother on my mother's side was named Salomon. If you go to Denmark, you will find a school named Salomon. That was my great-great-grandmother. What happened is my great-grand-grandmother was the king's mistress. And through him, she had a son, which would be my great-grandfather on my mother's side. The first son that at that time that was born to the king of Denmark. But then the king had another son from his official wife. And for that reason, my great-grandfather had to leave and come to America. Why? Because he was a contender to the throne. Anytime one of his half-brothers or sisters would die, he'd get a letter sent from the palace telling of their passing. In the same way, as long as Ishmael was in the family, Isaac would have a hard time taking his rightful position. In fact, that attitude of questioning who was the rightful heir of the promise still persists. The Muslims believe that God made a covenant with Abraham. That's true. But the promise was passed on to Ishmael, not Isaac. He's the promised child. Thus, the Muslim religion is the one to follow. Interesting, in Scripture, Paul points out in Romans that the ultimate seed of the covenant that God was referring to was not Ishmael, was not Isaac, but was Jesus Christ. He's the channel through which man obtains all the benefits and promises that God has. And that comes from one receiving Christ as one Savior. Sarah's request deeply grieves Abraham. He loves Ishmael as his first son. He does not want to send him away. But God in his sovereign wisdom realizes he needs to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Look at 12 through 13, you'll see that. And God assures Abraham that his actions is the best solution in taking care of the problem for both children. God is basically telling Abraham that he will watch over Ishmael and Hagar and take care of them. And with this promise, Abraham awakes from his dream and obediently does exactly what God says as soon as possible. Notice early in the morning, he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. Letting God take care of our disasters means doing things God's way, even though it might conflict with our emotions, even though it might conflict with what we think should be done. This is what Abraham did, and God did take care of Hagar and Ishmael. Interesting, Ishmael was cast out from Abraham's family, but notice, God did not abandon him. You see it here as Hagar basically leaves Abraham and she heads back to her home in Egypt. She loses her way and she runs out of water and supplies, resulting in Ishmael growing faint. Hagar, thinking this is the end of her son, she puts her son underneath a bush. She goes off her earshot because she doesn't want to see that her son's going to die, and she starts crying, which is an act of not really trusting in God. For if you take a look back, when she fled from Sarah the first time, what happened is God told you, says, listen, Hagar, I promise you I'll take care of you and your son, and someday you're going to have many children from that boy. Many times when we're in controversy, we wonder where God is. Oftentimes we don't realize that God not only is with us, behind us, the scenes, he's orchestrating the events and helping us, which is what God is doing here. She might have lost her way, but God guided her path to a well where she could refresh her son Ishmael. And God did the best for both of these boys. Ishmael, by nature, needed to be out in the wilderness. He was a wild man in nature, a person who would be a contention to all mankind and all those around him. The wilderness was a perfect place for him to grow up. He was the father of the Bedouins. And he was 16 years of age, marriageable age. He was ready to be on his own. Also, on the positive side, Hagar finally got her freedom. She was no longer a servant girl. But then God sovereignly would use this as a teaching tool. Turn me to Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. Tell me that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he who was of the free woman was by the promise. which things are an allegory, for there are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is gendereth, to the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not, break thou and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then that he was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Ishmael and Isaac represents the two paths that man has available in coming to God, or think they have available in coming to God. Ishmael was brought into the world by man's efforts. Isaac came from a miracle of God. Isaac was a product of God. Ishmael was a product of man's works. This is why God could not accept Ishmael as the promised one. He could not do it. God's plan of salvation is the work of God. Man has nothing to do with it. All man can do is receive it and give his life to Christ, the channel of salvation. That only comes when a man receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and the promises that God has through him. If you reject God's plan of salvation, then verse 30 will happen to you in Galatians. You're cast out and thrown into hell. See the comparison? The works and religions of men are works to make yourself right. The plan of salvation is all done by God. All you can do is just accept it. That's the only way you get it. God sovereignly works to clean up and salvage the terrible mistakes that Abraham and Sarah did. And for his honor and glory, use it to glorify his name, just like he did in my life too. But then God's sovereignly rules can be seen that he causes our neighbors to dwell in peace with each other, especially our enemies. Look with me at verse 21, 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captains of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me, here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and do to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech, because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abraham said, What not who hath done this thing? Excuse me, Abimelech said, I would not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flocks by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be witnesses unto me. I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because they sware both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captains of his host, and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove at Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine land many days. Proverbs 16:7 says this, A man who ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. This is what you see happening here. First, you must understand the way things worked in the time of Abraham. One of the problems that tribes often had would be contending with each other over land, water, and even food. It was not unusual for one group of people to raid another tribe's land and steal their food or their water and take their wells. This is the reason why Abraham had an army of men connected to his family to defend himself. Thus, when a neighbor grew to be more powerful, concern was oftentimes thought about that maybe they would attack. And Abimelech noticed that Abraham was being blessed by God, not just in wealth, not just in many more servants, but also he now had a son to carry on. And so the family of Abraham wasn't going to die out. It was going to continue in the land. But Abimelech was a peaceable man. And thus he proposes a peace treaty with Abraham, and Abraham agrees to do it. Yet notice there's a bone of contention that needs to be settled. Notice the servants of Abimelech had violently taken away Abraham's well. Already the contention was starting to break out. Well, Abimelech points out he never heard of this, he never knew of it, and Abraham hadn't told him anything about it. Thus, they make a treaty, and Abraham gives him 7 lambs to seal the deal. And not only does Abimelech want peace with Abraham, but he wants his posterity to give peace to the next children coming down the line. This is a good treaty, for it makes Abraham feel real secure. Notice verse 33, what it says he does. Notice what he takes place in verse 33 of that passage. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The planting of a grove was a place of worship. Customarily, that's what they did in that day. If you take a look at the old cathedrals over in Europe, you look at them, you notice that you see these massive columns go out, and all of a sudden they look like trees up on top. Why? Because that's what they used to worship in a lot of times. Many times they would make these beautiful groves where you could have an altar in the middle, and it was very peaceful and very calm. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place where they have beautiful flowers and things like that. It brings you very close to God, doesn't it? Well, that's what you had here. And what's sad about it is the pagans realized this and they brought in idols. But Abraham was using it as a place to worship God. And I'm sure he invited other people to it so they could learn to, they could worship God too. It was a testimony of his stand for God amongst the Philistines. And he realized he stayed at the Negev quite a long time because he knew it was a safe place to live and raise Isaac, his son. As is very evident in this passage, God's sovereign hand can be seen in every part of Abraham's life. And it's true of our lives too. Understand, we're not struggling in this world by ourselves. God's guiding us, and his Holy Spirit's working with us right alongside us, orchestrating his plans to get God's honor and glory, where he keeps his promises and executes his plans, where he cleans up our messes and resolves the things that we do wrong, where he protects and helps us in dealing with us and in keeping us safe too. He's the man in charge. And we need to keep that in mind as we see our world dissolving behind us. Or when we make mistakes ourselves, he's the man in charge. There are no panic in heaven when it comes to God. And he will take care of us. But we need to lean on him. And we need to trust him. Sometimes he closes doors and we don't want the doors to close, but he closes them. And other times he opens other doors. And in the end, as you look back, and as I look back, I see his hand of bringing me down here. I see his hand of working with you people. I see his hand of touching people's lives. And I praise him for it. And I also see his hand to take my wife home because she suffered so much. And she now, oftentimes I look at Alan Parks' music and I think of the fact, and I'm dreaming of heaven. If you have that CD, listen to it. But it brings me great happiness to know she's in God's presence. She's not suffering. Not only that, but she's enjoying something I look forward to. In fact, I'll tell you this, like David, it says, she will not come to me, but I will go to her someday. And boy, I look forward to that time, and I praise God for it. Because he sovereignly keeps his promises, and he'll keep them to me, and he'll keep them to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you how you've worked in my life. We thank you how you've worked in these people's lives, Lord. And Father, we pray that instead of wringing our hands, we might regularly trust you, Father. And we might rely upon you and obey you, Father, so that we can have the joy that you give us. And we can realize that we can put our head on the pillow and realize that you're there, you're near us, you're helping us, you're guiding and directing our lives for your honor and glory. And that's all we can ask, Father. Father, may you sovereignly rule our life and guide us, Father. For we know that you are much wiser than us, and you know all things from the beginning to the end. And for that reason, you're doing the best for everyone here. And we praise your name for that. Amen.